We are continuing our series in the book of James. And specifically, we'll be in James 3 this morning. You know, one of my favorite things to do on Saturday mornings is not watch cartoons. I've grown up a little bit more from that. But it's to watch soccer games. I'm a huge soccer fan. I played it, and I wasn't that into watching it, but now I wake up early every Saturday morning to watch soccer, specifically the English Premier League. Maybe you've heard of some of the teams, Manchester United, Liverpool, Arsenal. But my favorite team, they're called the Tottenham Spurs. And whenever they are on TV, I will wake up early to watch their game. Earlier this year, Tottenham played a team called Nottingham Forest. And Nottingham Forest, they're a pretty bad team, the best way to say it. And the commentators were talking about this Nottingham Forest. They used to be pretty elite about 20 to 30 years ago, but something has happened. They used to have this coach, and the coach was named Brian Clough, and he was a very famous coach. He had many glory days in winning many European cups. But he wasn't too shy, especially when it was his last game. He announced his retirement. And the person interviewing Brian Clough says, "So what would you think of your career? What would you think of yourself as a manager, as a soccer coach?" Brian Clough repeated this, "I wouldn't say I was the best manager in the business, but I was in the top one." Fast forward a few decades, and we don't have to look too far. Boasting and arrogance in our world today, be it in entertainment, business, politics, or just every ordinary life, it wouldn't be much of an exaggeration to say boasting, ambition, arrogance, envy, they're part of our everyday society. But what about our churches? What about in our churches? James 3, specifically 13 through 18, he talks about that. And we see here James, as he talks about pride and arrogance, how it's dangerous for our church. If you have your Bibles, we're going to be reading starting in verse 13 of James 3. "Who is wise and understanding among you? Let them show it by their good life, by deeds done in the humility that comes from wisdom. But if you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast about it or deny the truth. Such wisdom does not come down from heaven, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you find disorder and every evil practice. But the wisdom that comes from heaven is first full of pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere, peacemakers who sow in peace reap a harvest of righteousness." So James, he talks about this theoretical question, who is wise and understanding among you? That's the question that James is putting to the church leaders. Who is wise and understanding among you? How would you answer that question? Who do you consider to be wise? Who do you consider to be understanding? Perhaps in the church you would say people in leadership. Or maybe you would say people who went to Bible college or seminary. People who served in missions overseas for several years. People who are confident and articulate. Well, what are you assuming in the way that you answer this question? Who is wise and understanding among you? And in this question, James also wants us to say is, do you really want to be wise? Do you really want wisdom? Or do you just want to be thought of as wise? Do you want a wise reputation rather than having actually being wise? And that's important for us to know. If we truly want wisdom, it will be costly. Proverbs tells us that wisdom is supreme and is to be sought above all other things. That it's precious. Wisdom is costly. And as with any treasure, wisdom will be costly. So how do we know who is wise and understanding among you? How do we know we are growing in wisdom and understanding ourselves? Well, James answers that question, he says in verse 13, let's look at it again. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let them show it by their good life, by deeds done in the humility that comes from wisdom. If you ever come into my office, or if you walked by my office a few years ago, you would look at my office and say, wow, T, there are a lot of books on your walls. It's true. There are many, my shelves were stacked with books. But unfortunately, the measure of wisdom isn't how many books are on our shelves. Unfortunately for me, overflowing bookshelves is not the evidence of wisdom. So what is? Well, wisdom is a very practical matter. It says the evidence of wisdom is in the good deeds that are done in humility. The evidence of wisdom is in the good deeds that are done in humility. Everyone might want to be known as being wise, as being understanding, yet our deeds will reveal whether we have it or not. Knowledge can have great value, of course, but nothing is truly known until it reshapes our lives. You know, it's interesting. I saw an interview with one of the founders of Twitter. His name was Evan Williams. And the reporter, the interviewer, asked if he was disappointed when he sold the company, if his dream had actually worked out. And the interview went on to ask Evan Williams, you once said that you wanted the internet to make us all smarter. Is that still your goal? Or how close are you? Or do you think it can be done? Evan Williams responded, I think about that a lot. I think one of my big learnings over the last couple of decades is access to information alone does not make us smarter. That's interesting. Access to information alone does not make us smarter. You see, nothing is truly known until it reshapes our lives. Wisdom is not about how much information you and I have at our fingertips. Wisdom is not how many facts do you and I know. Wisdom is not how well you can articulate what you know. Rather, wisdom is all about how you use your knowledge in your day to day. Wisdom is shown in what effect your knowledge has on the practicalities of life. And here in this passage, James tells us that wisdom, it's all about relationships, specifically, especially within the church. And that's the field that good deeds, that humility are to be played out. Not in the study or in the library, but in relationships. Our wisdom is demonstrated in the way we relate to others, mainly in the church. Now, obviously, we're going to be growing in wisdom, particularly understanding His Word, but increasing our knowledge. That's good. That's right. That's something that we should be striving for. But it's not an end in of itself. Rather, we are to be putting that knowledge to good use, living it out in our lives. Then what is wisdom? What does it look like? Well, as we've read, it looks like good deeds done in humility. Now imagine for a second, imagine that you were living in the first century, that you received this letter from James. Well, if you're one of them, you would know all too well that humility wasn't prized in that society which they were living. Ancient Greek wisdom prized intellectual knowledge. They prized knowledge of the secret. But humility, it was not held in high regard. Knowledge can simply produce pride. It can produce arrogance, boasting in any society, whether that's ancient or modern. But in contrast, wisdom produces not pride, but it says here, wisdom produces humility. And I really want to emphasize that point about humility and the value and the importance of the kingdom of God. Because far too many churches, far too many Christian organizations, far too many leaders have often demonstrated proud, arrogant behavior rather than humility. And I say that because I too am guilty as a leader. For me, at a time when I was probably most at fault was in my leadership, in my seminary years a number ago. And although my knowledge, my understanding of biblical knowledge was growing quite rapidly, sadly, my pride, my arrogance were probably growing much faster. And you know, these lessons, they're not alone, they're not just for church leaders. They're for everyone. Charles Simeon, he was a vicar in Cambridge. A vicar is like a bishop. And at the beginning of his ministry, Simeon recognized his personality, that it was strained with arrogance and boasting. And so often too, good friends will notice that. And so one of his friends, the famous pastor Henry Thornton, wrote to him poignantly. And Thornton said to Simeon, "Another observation in a former letter of yours has not escaped my remembrance. The three lessons which a minister has to learn: 1, humility; 2, humility; 3, humility." And actually, those are lessons every single one of us needs to learn. Not just a minister. But don't make the mistake of thinking that a humble person should be shy or retiring. Actually, a gentle person, they can be bold. They can be tough, because in the kingdom, in God's kingdom, gentleness and strength go together. And as just I was thinking about over this past several days, I thought about some of the most gentle people that I know here at Winnersburg. And actually, those people, they're some of the most courageous, strongest people that I know. Some of the most gentle people in our church are also some of the most strong and most courageous people. In God's kingdom, strength and gentleness go together. What kind of life does humility produce then? What does that look like for us in practice? Well, we see it in verse 13 through 18. It talks about two types of wisdom. And that's why the title is called A Tale of Two Wisdoms. And firstly, he talks about false wisdom. We're introduced to its characteristics, its source: envy and selfish ambition. Those things, they usually grow in our hearts, but rarely do those selfish ambitions remain in our hearts. Usually they'll overflow and have harmful effects, not just to ourselves, but upon others as well. Think about this. Selfish ambition can include self-promotion so that we would look appealing to others. Selfish ambition could be gossiping about others. Selfish ambition can be the behind-the-scenes pushing for power or influence. It can be the obsession with getting other people to think well of us that dominates our decisions, that dominates our attitudes. And in some, selfish ambition cares more about our own glory than God's glory. Note that it's not ambition in and of itself that is wrong, for there is godly ambition, aspirations for God's kingdom, aspirations for God's glory. But you see, the character of wisdom that we choose is evident in the effects it has on the church. As I was reading a commentary by Pastor and Professor Daniel Doriani, he says this about envy. "Envy is the enemy of true faith and the opposite of grace. Envy wants to grasp rather than to give. Envy sees its needs and desires, not the needs of others. Envy thinks other people should care for themselves. Left to ourselves, we will live for ourselves and envy what others have. Yet God does not leave us to ourselves." God does not leave us to ourselves. God has given you and me wisdom. He has given us wisdom from heaven, true wisdom, wisdom that produces a church that is marked by peace, that is marked by cooperation. And in verse 18, it speaks of peace and the genuine wisdom that it brings to a community. And God places a high premium on the responsibility of believers to be peacemakers. For God fashions human beings to flourish in that type of atmosphere of peace. So look at the screen that, of worldly peace and godly peace. On those different characteristics of true wisdom or false wisdom. And as you look at these words, as you look at these phrases, is there one word? Is there one particular phrase that is jumping out to you this morning? Perhaps one of the characteristics that God is pressing on you right now. Is there one thing on that list that the Holy Spirit is convicting you of this morning? Maybe encouraging you this morning. Is there a seed? Just to see that you need to sow in peace today. One of the seeds of true wisdom. Well, if there is, then we need to remember that there needs to be proper conditions for germination to grow and to bear fruit. You and I, we live in a society of relentless pace, don't we? We're not used to being patient. We're not used to waiting for the harvest. But we need to remember that if we're sowing a seed from this list this morning, even seeds sown this morning, they may grow slowly in us and in other people. Actually, most seeds are unseen to begin with. So we need patience. Galatians 6 encourages us, let us not become weary in doing good, for the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Therefore, as we have the opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. Life constantly lays choices before us, doesn't it? For choices from trivial to the life-defining questions. Think of all the different choices and decisions that you just made today, great or small, important or inconsequential. Imagine if you could ask God for one thing. Imagine if you could ask God for one thing and you know He would grant it. What would you ask for? For long life? For wealth? For happiness? We see in 1 Kings 3 that King Solomon was faced with that same question. And what did he ask for? Well, he asked God for wisdom, and God granted wisdom to him. Throughout Scripture, tells us the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And that God delights to grant wisdom from heaven to those who seek it. James said earlier, we saw this a few weeks ago, that if any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to them. So ask God for wisdom. Now, I'm not sure where in your life you are at this present moment when it comes to wisdom. I know in my life, I know in my leadership where I need wisdom. And you too, you know where you need wisdom. And in that, as we request that from God, our attitudes need to be characterized by those characteristics in verse 17. And you see here, James isn't focused so much on what we're to do, but how we do what we do. In a manner of being pure, peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial, and sincere. That's how we're to do what we do. And let me point this out too, because it's very important. If you do ask God for wisdom, be prepared that He will answer you. And be prepared for His answer to come. How? Well, by giving you difficult situations to deal with. God often grants us wisdom and teaches His wisdom by giving us difficult situations, complex problems to work through, to learn wisdom. And that wisdom is a gift from above. By God's grace, God's wisdom has come to us. But wisdom comes not merely as a sort of principles, but as a person, Jesus Christ. Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God. Christ, in whom all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. So if you and I, if we want to live life well, we need wisdom. We need God's wisdom. We need Jesus Christ. You know, and maybe you are here this morning and you don't know Jesus yet. Well, know that the first step of living wisely is to come to know Jesus as your Lord and your Savior. And every step in life is one that follows Jesus. So if you don't know Jesus as your Lord and your Savior, come speak to me. Come speak to our pastoral staff, our elders, and we'd love to help you discover more about Him. But for the many of us who do know Jesus, let's pray that we will walk the path of wisdom, which is humility, done in good deeds. With Christ as our leader, as our Lord, as our Savior, as our wisdom from God. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word again. I thank you so much that you bring us true wisdom. True wisdom that is found in humility, that is shown in our good deeds. Loving others, serving others, being peacemakers, sincere. I ask, Lord, that you will give each one of us that wisdom. Not just for our knowledge, but for our life. Thank you so much for this time of worship through your word. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.